Well, I'm glad you're here, and I look forward to Sunday. I don't know about you, but Sunday is, you know, some people, oh, no, the weekend or something. No, man, weekend's is great. God's been, he's been speaking to me the last couple of weeks. He just keeps putting things on my heart. Now, again, I think it's sort of neat that cleaning out our bedroom the other day, I'm thinking, he gives me a poster of D.A. Carson's quote, and I'm thinking, Lord, I get it. And then I even look it up. People do not drift towards holiness apart from grace-driven effort. I like that. It is a driven effort, but it's grace-driven effort. People do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. In other words, being a Christian is not always what?
Easy.
And you're foolish to think that it is. It's like, all right, it's like standing right there and saying, do you take this woman to be your life? Yeah, I do. Glad that's over with. No more work the rest of my life. Yeah. Welcome to kindergarten. There will never be another. Hey, you've got it made. No, you don't. When people graduate from high school this year, they'll actually think, all that work's over. Really? You know, if you go to college, I think they're going to still teach you some things. If you get married, if you get a job in the workforce, it's tough. You know, teens, you know, I've seen that, and you're picking on teens a little bit, but it's almost like, you ever seen that big poster? Hey, teens, go ahead, you know, quit school, move out, get away from your parents, do it while you know everything. You know, it's almost like you really don't. Jane, I think Mark Twain said it this way. He says, when I was 20 years old, I knew everything. My father was so ignorant. He said, and 20 years later, I was amazed at how much my father had learned in 20 years. And it was the other way around. When we're young in the faith, we think, oh, got it made. Oh, then the work begins. It's not to scare you off. It's just to say, I accept that. It's part of being a Christian. All right. Last week we started our thought, and I gave you an idea of reflection. So let me show you this. It's just a tender part of my heart. That, well, it's Andy. That's one thing. But it's like, I just know Andy's got a tender part. He showed up. I just wanted to let you see these things a little bit better. I mean, Andy showed up one Sunday, and I've been playing a Yamaha for a few years, and Jenny says, well, before you go, I was 59, I'm 61 now, before you leave the service, we just prayed. Jenny says, I think, you know, we got something for you. Andy said, we got something for you. Jenny walks around, I thought, y'all didn't get me a guitar, did you? I mean, I just knew it was too expensive. And then I looked down, it was a Taylor guitar, which, like, well, you know who plays James Taylor? James Taylor plays James Taylor. I mean, it's like a Taylor guitar belongs with great people. It's like, y'all didn't get me a Taylor. And then I opened it up, and that's the first time I've ever done it. I started crying. I hardly ever do that. Oh, but I started weeping because I opened it up, and it was Stephen Curtis Chapman, who's my favorite guy. And then he had a guitar about, this is his little girl's guitar. He designed a guitar after little Maria when she was hit and killed in his driveway. And he's got the C. He wrote C on the, this is his guitar. She wrote C. It was the first word she ever wrote, so he designed it into it. And then he, this is a flower. He said, God, you got to give me something so I can, you know, just have peace. He said, I found this on her desk, and it's like six petals. They got six kids in the Chapman family. And he said, it's not that something's missing. This is Maria's, because her life is full now. She's with Jesus. He said, the others will be colored in time. And I'm thinking, how do you get that as a daddy? So he says, I put this on there, and I put that on there because it was her first word. And I designed this, and it's like, so not only do I get that, so I just started weeping. I'm thinking, so Andy was thoughtful of me, and so he gets reflective. And I guarantee if I could read his mind, he's in deep thought right there. He's just thinking, there's the Japanese, there's the bombing. And I'm saying, so I'm trying to get you in deep thought when you go through this, to not say, yeah, it's a big deal. It is a big deal. Matter of fact, eternity may hang in the balance. I mean, if you walked into a doctor's office says, you got to check, I'm getting a terrible pain. Yeah, you're probably right. Well, listen, have a good day. You need to check me out. Make sure I'm okay. Why? Because this is serious. Guess what Jesus would say to you? Same thing today. Check your heart out and make sure I'm in there. Well, no, this is serious. Because if I'm not, hell's your home. Golly! He's telling you the truth. We don't like the truth sometimes. Can you cushion that? Would you rather hear, Richard, your grades are not quite high where they should be? Well, I'm doing okay. They're not really where they need to be. Well, you're failing. That's harsh. But guess what? If it's the truth, wouldn't you want to know that? was testing a kid out the other day. We drove up Main Street, Salem. Here comes a boom, red light. She runs right through it. She looks up. Did that fail me?
Well.
Let me see if I can cushion this. I didn't cushion anything. I said, yeah, that fails you. You can't go through a red light. Well, I didn't know what to do. New law just came out. Stop at red lights. No. I said, what you were doing, then I told her the truth. I said, you were indecisive right there. You thought, do I stop? Do I go? And while you're thinking, we're still moving, and you ran a red light. Christians will do that. Our believers, our people that don't know Jesus are indecisive. Do I accept Jesus today? Maybe I should wait next week. I don't know. You'll run a red light. Being indecisive. Just flat out ask yourself today, do I know Jesus? So I want you to look at the Bible, which is an image. So I love Andy's thoughtful picture there. He's in another world right there. I just know him. He's looking at Pearl Harbor where people lost their lives. And where life, forever a day in infamy is what the president called that. So we're in deep thought. We're looking at an image. And that image comes from the book of James, chapter 1. And remember, we looked last week. I want you to look in a mirror today. And today, this is going to be our mirror. We're going to look at the Word. We're going to look at this book. And it's going to be a mirror that you're going to look in. And please don't be like these guys who looked, and after seeing something, they did what? They walked away, not realizing what they needed to do. So I want you to be in thought. Matter of fact, it's sort of like this. Have you ever had this happen to you in your life? You look at this in the mirror, so to speak. Anybody ever seen this gauge before?
Yeah.
And you look down, and this is a picture of Karen's car because it never goes above that. I'm just kidding.
No, you're not.
I was driving in my Ford Tempo. Now watch this real carefully and see if you don't agree with me. I was driving in my Ford Tempo from Giles one time, rolling back to Roanoke. I did that for about 8 years. And was just flying along. And I'm happy, I'm good. And I look down and see that. And from then on, what did I keep looking at?
Okay.
Like that's going to change. I was happy. But now, oh no, now I'm worried. Now I still can't do anything about it. I still should have just kept right on. But now I'm worried. I've got to make it to the next exit, and I've got to get off, and I've got to get fuel, and that becomes a worry. Well, in some ways, that's good. I'm not implying that you need to worry, but if you look at something in the mirror today, and you see something in here that you need to do, that ought to get your attention like that gas gauge does. And you say, I'm not going to be settled until I stop and get gas. That's what my, or I'm not going to be settled until I do something with this that God's speaking to me about. Don't put it off. How can we neglect so great a salvation, what the Bible says? How can you put it off? We're going to look in the mirror and we're going to do something about what we see today. I pray that with all my heart that you'd say, you know, I got saved when I heard that day. And I just weep when those things happen. Kenneth Scruggs, a friend of mine now, he was one of my baseball players back in at the Roanoke Valley Christian Schools. Kenneth was a senior graduating. He came out to the little mobile place that I was typing and teaching typing that day, and he said, Coach, I just want to tell you something. Okay, didn't know what was on his heart, and he said, got his thoughts together. He said, remember in the seventh grade, you used to start off every day with a devotion. And you used to challenge us, and you used to make sure that you, and we're a Christian school, but he said, you'd give the gospel. Well, you need to give the gospel at a Christian school. Because everybody at a Christian school is not a Christian. And he said, you know how you'd give the gospel every day, and you'd tell us those stories, and you'd just, I want you to know one of those mornings that in the seventh grade, I asked Jesus to save me after one of your devotions. Wow. You're a senior now, Kenneth. Why didn't you tell me that? But it meant a lot to him. He said, I just wanted you to know, I got saved in one of your Bible classes. And it wasn't even a class. It was a devotion you gave before the class. But thank you for doing that. Thanks for being a faithful servant and sharing the gospel. Who do you think needs Jesus? All of us do. But some people need Him as Savior yet. So don't be afraid to say, you know, can I just tell you this? Brian Welch, it used to be lead guitarist of Korn, wild out crazy guy, tattoos all over him and everything. Somebody came up to him one day and says, Brian, I don't want you to think I'm weird, or no, I don't want you to think I'm crazy. But I think you need peace. And would you come to church with me? And he says, I was so desperate that I went to church. And this guy's, I mean, he's the rock star. I've read some of the things on him. And he says, I went that day and the guys used this. This is Matthew. It's 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you what?
Rest.
He said, man, I need rest. I'm about to go crazy. He said, I went home, got high to talk to Jesus. That's how ignorant we are sometimes. You know, be like, let me get drunk, and then I'll talk to God. But he says, that's all I knew. He says, little Janaea, who's about 3 or 4, needs a dad. Her mom's already a drug addict. He says, I don't want to be this way. And he just looked up and said, God, do something with me. If you're real, save me. Does that mean Brian's been perfect ever since? And no, he's had his ups and downs. But I just read something on him recently that he says, I'm still following Jesus, that my life changed that day. And I think that's cool, that little things, just you inviting somebody to church might mean their eternal destiny changes. So guess what? We're going to look in the mirror today and make sure we're good, because it's hard to save someone else if you're not saved. I mean, I know God can do that, but it's hard for me to be a great witness unless I know absolutely positively sure that I'm saved. We're going to look in the mirror. We're going to do something about what we see. Here's the next thing I want you to... A test. We're going to take a test. You take a test every week, I hope, at LifePoint. Here's what you get. Apostle Paul gave this test to his listeners. He said, I want you to stop in your track, so to speak. I want you to examine yourselves to see whether you are of the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? In other words, don't live a defeated life. Don't you know that Jesus is in you? Unless indeed you what? Fail to meet the test, and maybe Jesus isn't in you. So what I'm trying to get you to do is take a test to make sure. There's nothing wrong with making sure. So let me show you something. If you want to make sure of something, you check your blood pressure to make sure it's where it's supposed to be. There's nothing wrong with making sure. Some other things I think about it, if you want to make sure today. Here are some things that we make sure of. How many people put a seatbelt on, Emily, before you pull out? Or Brett, before you pull out? Emily's your seatbelt. We're not moving this van until the seatbelt's on. You say, that's silly. Why is it silly? I tell my guys, I said, it's never bad to do the right thing.
Right.
Old fashioned never goes out of style.
That's right.
So I tell my guys, put a seatbelt on. What? No, put it on. No arguing. This is it. So put your seatbelt on. Jenny will do this to me. Here, take your medicine. Are you sure you've taken your medicine? Here's a good answer, a Christ-like answer. Jenny, I've taken it, but thanks for reminding me. Mm-hmm. I've taken it. Why do we do that to people? Why would Emily go, my seatbelt's on? So we try to get people to make sure of something, and we rip their head off. Or they rip our head off. Did you take your medicine? I'm not a child. Well, No, I haven't taken it. Let me go in there and yeah, after turning my head off. Have you done your homework? Well, I haven't completed it yet. That means you haven't started on it. I don't think my book's here. There's nothing wrong with making sure appeals. There's nothing wrong with making a seatbelt, making sure it's on. Nothing wrong with making sure, Karen, I notice it's a new concept.
This is full. This is a full tanker gas. Karen's never seen that before.
Just ain't finished.
We are, make sure there's gas in the car. And make sure that you put a battery in there that actually works, if it's a smoke alarm or a carbon monoxide alarm or whatever it is. You say, oh, that's silly. No, it's not. And once I say those things to you, as we look through our book, please don't ignore this or ignore that or don't let... And sometimes when I tell you about Jesus, you don't outwardly show this, but inwardly you're going... How do I know that? Because you're human, and humans have a tendency to do that. Occasionally, I've had maybe one or a few teens, probably over my years, a few, going, I can read their mind going, why do you tell me all this? I don't need this. And by the end of the year, you're exactly right. How come I missed that? Because you're 15 and driving. I'm 60. I got my driver's license 45 years ago. I've been driving 3 times longer than you've been alive. Might know something. Okay, it's okay, you're not ignorant, you just have zero experience. Your prefrontal lobe does not even develop till you're 29 as a male and 24 as a female. I've got you beat to death. You know? So adrenaline works through them. My experience works through me. So I'm just saying, you cannot do this. And then they'll finally figure it out. But they want to disarm the alarm, so to speak. How do they disarm me? They tune me out while I'm talking in the classroom. I hope you don't do that in here, but she's like, okay, fine. Edgar's talking about Jesus again. And in your mind, you put on the CD, take me by the hand, take me by the hand. I'm back there listening to the Doo-Doo Brothers while Edgar's talking. Now, y'all would never do that to me, I'm sure. Do you ever daydream while people are talking? Sure we do. We're just in another world. Well, you can't do that. You can't disarm the alarm. I want you to hear me loud and clear. I want to take this one specifically. Consider what this doctor did to eliminate the noise that was bothering him and his family. Dr. Andrea Krenz of Roslyn Heights, New York. This happened several years ago. Matter of fact, I think it was in the year 2000 now, but I looked this story up. It was in the New York Times. He grew impatient with an alarm that repeatedly awakened him and his family. This alarm was designed to sound when it detected elevated levels of carbon monoxide. Got aggravating. It would just go off. Okay, first thing you got to ask yourself, it might be going off for
a reason.
Well, I don't think it's going off for a reason. And it's aggravating. This odorless, colorless gas is a silent killer. The doctor presumed that the alarm was overly sensitive. So he took a step to solve the problem. He disabled the alarm. Now, finally, his family could rest in peace. No truer words are going to be coming true. Tragically, that's exactly what happened. Some nights later, he returned from a graveyard shift. He was working at the hospital to discover six of his loved ones dead from carbon monoxide poisoning. It's been nearly a decade since I first read of this tragedy, this man writes, but the memory of what happened has stuck with me across the years because of the poignant lesson it teaches. Alarms shatter the stillness. They surprise us. They jolt us. They scare us. Is the solution then to disable the alarm? No, because that only means we need to be paying attention. Because not only can it scare us, but it can save us. There are times when the Holy Spirit today will sound an alarm in you. See, Edgar, you're really preaching at me. That's my title, preacher, so I get to do it. Holy Spirit's going to convict you in the next hour, 45 minutes, whatever it is. Don't disable him. Don't tune him out. Don't go, I'm not going to. What do little kids do? La, 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 I can't hear you. Don't do that to Jesus. Jesus saying, listen to me. La, 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 I can't hear you. Can't hear you. That's why we listen to radio. It's why we turn up the TV. It's why some of us can't stand quietness because we might hear God's voice. There are times when the Holy Spirit in mercy takes God's word and with it alarms us. Something's going to alarm you today. He convicts us. He disturbs us. He interrupts our daily routine. Let's not begrudge this or bemoan this. As Hebrews 3:15 says, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart, because every time you disable that alarm, it gets a little bit harder to hear. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. That alarm sounding may very well save your life. I looked that story up, and true enough, it was in the New York Times, and it doesn't make it any less, but his elderly parents are about 75 or 80 years old, had actually had some friends come into town, and so they were elderly. You say, oh, I'm glad it wasn't children. Well, any death's serious, but I'm glad it wasn't a two-year-old girl. I mean, at least we've lived some of our life at 80, but they were elderly. But tragically, the doctor, I believe they're about five elderly people, and maybe his daughter was one of the ones, but his wife was visiting, so it was almost like grandparents moving in, you know, and taking care of the little girl. Because one of the neighbors said they saw him come home and that morning come back out and had his little girl in his arms, just come out to the front yard and put her down as if to get her fresh air, but it was too late. Who did he blame for that? That only listened. I want you to listen today then. I want you to listen to that alarm that goes off. Last week I reminded you some things. I want to invite you to know Jesus. Don't ignore Him today. You say, well, it's the same thing. No, I'm giving you the same gospel, and you say, well, I'm just going to disable it. You tell us gospel all the week. Alistair Begg said we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Never get used to being saved. Never get over the fact that you came to Jesus. Well, that's a long time ago. Okay, you enjoy occasionally Chris coming up and saying, man, I love you. You're still my bride. Sure, that makes a woman's day. Or else the man, you know, they're sitting in counseling, the pastor says, okay, what seems to be the problem? He never says, I love you. And the husband says, I told you I love you when we got married. If it ever changes, I'll let you know. He goes back to just folding his arms. That's a problem. I told Jesus I love him on the day he saved me, and if it ever changes, I'll let him know. Otherwise, I'm just going to get on back to my normal stuff. I know you've never had... I'm saying that facetiously. All of us in here who have had kids will do this. If a child was running through the house and came over and knocked something off, what would you think that they might do? Two things. Stop, pick up what you knocked off, and then do what? Stop running. That's us as Christians. We're coming along. We sin. Let's just keep on going. Stop and quit sinning. Now I'm just going to go this way and keep on doing my merry way. That's going to give you an alarm today, hopefully. So in this new series, I want us to really take a close look at what we believe and what we're living out. Last week, I gave you a book. Did you get to read your book this week?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
If you're not, we're going to read some of it today. I want to remind you about grace and works here. In this book, it talks about grace, it talks about works. I want us to see ourselves then and do something about it. This is going to be your mirror. Oh, am I going to see myself? I hope you're excited and say, I hope I do. If I gave you a picture and said, this is your class picture, who's the first person? Tell the truth. I won't, you know, fuss at you. Who's the first person you look for?
Yes.
Was that? Oh, it's a great picture. I'm smiling. Got Johnny over here going like this. You don't care. As long as you're smiling, it's a good picture.
Right? Yeah.
And say, here's your class picture. Oh, man, that's horrible. Everybody's like this. Great. But you're going... like, now it's a bad picture. You're selfish. How about picking up a Bible and doing the same thing? I'm looking for myself. I'm looking for... oh, I don't look good. I better do something about this. Yeah. So we're going to look at the Bible today. We're going to look at some verses straight from God's Word. So check this out. Then again, it's a very, very fine line. I want to show you something. I'm excited about this series. I got a couple things planned. I gave you a handout last week. I hope you've got, you know, a few of those notes. If you missed the notes or you need a book or... last but not least, if you're going to read some and you want to listen to it, in this book, as you'll notice, they've got little things that you can go and listen to Charles Stanley online. And Charles Stanley is a famous preacher to me. But does anybody need one of these books? Anybody else? Okay. Jim, well, you don't sit there. You're supposed to be handing
this thing. You're pushing my hand.
See who needs one of those, and it, and you can go online. Anybody listen this week to Charles Stanley? Good. I know he's not as good as I am, but you know, no. Charles Stanley's pretty good. Andy Stanley's my favorite. That's his son. But if you have the handout from last week and you start reading your book and listening, I want to go back to the handout and mention a couple things on that. Now that you believe. I gave you some things about works, and in the handout, if you looked at it last week, if you still had it, I talked about grace and works, how they sort of blend together. And then there's some sections. This is a sheet, I think Mark handed that one out to you last week. None of you gave me this one, gave everybody this one. Here's what's in this book. Section 1, we talk about a relationship with Jesus. Section 2, I'm going to cover these two sections today. Next week, we'll talk a little bit about the church. But section 4 in this book is a great thing. It's some verses to encourage you. It's nothing but verses. So on the days that you're feeling like, I don't even know what to read today. In section 4, you can actually look in here and it says, scripture verses to encourage you. We need encouragement. All of us do. So you can look through there what you need when you need guidance, hope for the future. If you feel unloved, fearful, there's about 3 or 4 pages of nothing but straight scripture. Can't go wrong there. And at the back, God's love for you, a 40-day devotional. So I won't cover those two sections. Straight scripture. Here's a 40-day devotional. If you say, what do I do in the morning? Get up out of bed, read this verse, read his little short devotion. Just begin the day with a devotion and prayer. So you're going to get in a habit, and after 40 days you'll say, what do I do now? You'll desire to have that little devotion all the time. You'll get yourself in a habit. Hand out grace, works, and sections. Let me mention something about grace and works one more time. Please remember this. We are saved by grace. Say that with me. We are saved by grace. See, grace comes from Jesus, and don't you dare take credit for something you didn't do. Okay? Jesus did it all. But now, put this verse in your mind. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. You don't earn a gift. You don't buy a gift. It's not a gift. Here's your present. $10, please. You don't do that. It's a gift of God. It is not from work, so that no one can boast. So we are saved by grace. I understand that. Let me give you the very following verse. Thank Apostle Paul when he's writing to the Ephesians there at Ephesus. Look. He says this, you're saved by grace. But, look at this, but we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should work in them. So we do work after getting saved. If you don't, you're a lazy Christian. You say, man, that's harsh. No, I'm just telling you the truth. I need you. I don't have a church by myself. If you don't invite people and get them in here, we'll never grow. Why can't you do that? I don't see how he did it. I admire it. Jonathan Falwell has now got a church of 24,000. It's a small church up there in Lynchburg. Mm-hmm. His dad, I read this in a biography of his dad, Jerry Falwell. Whether you love Jerry or not, you got to appreciate his work ethic. When he first went to Lynchburg, he says, I know I've got to get people into church. They started off with about 35 people in an elementary school. Went to the orange juice, Donald Duck orange juice plant. He said, I still remember the first Sunday my shoes were sticking to the floor because of the syrup. And he said it was about miserable that day, but this is a young Jerry Falwell starting off in an orange juice plant, basically. That 35 crew grew to 24,000. How do you think he got that many people? He said it was my goal to go out and knock on some doors every day and invite people to church. How many doors do you think he knocked on every day? What was his goal? 100 doors.
A day.
100 doors a day. That's why 35 went to 2,000 in a couple months. How many doors we knock on? I'm not fussing at you preaching. I'm preaching it myself too. How many people you invite to church? I never do. That's why we're 35. Golly, you're fussing at us. I'm not fussing at you. We got to extend their work. Jesus wants us to work.
Amen.
He didn't call you. Man, I've got you on the team. Man, we've been recruiting you from Arkansas. I'm glad you're here, son. I'll sit on that bench and never play. What'd you recruit me for? What do most players, sadly enough, NBA people don't have a good attitude at times. What do they get mad at? They're not getting to play. I'm going to leave this church. Pastor never puts me to work. Oh, praise God if we could have 20 like that. I'll put you to work. Go out there and greet people every time they come to the door. Now, we've got a family here today, but I can talk since there's no guest. We ought to get out and help them out of the car. Hey, man, great to see you today. Wow, who are you? Part of Life Point Church family. I see you got a little kids. Let me show you where the kids go. And come on in. Mom and Dad, go get a cup of coffee. We're just going, wow, thanks. Can you imagine that? You think they'll come back?
Yes.
When we say turn and greet, we sit there. I've actually had people sitting at a church before. They said, I had a person behind me one day, and I've been in that church for 6 or 7 years. They turned and asked me one day if I was a visitor.
Oh.
I think, I've been here all the time. That's because they said we never talk. Now, who are you? Can you imagine how many months you've been here? Just guess, Richard. 3, 4, whatever. See, Mark's not here, so I'm picking on you today. But if I said, now, who are you? Richard, man, I've been here for months. You don't know me? Well, I'm pretty busy. Oh, man, I'll never do that. And you need to never do that. Make people feel at home. We are God's workmanship. When people see us, they ought to see Christ. Now, let me give you. But I get so defeated. Devil gets the best of me. Sometimes I get so aggravated. Then this is for you. I just weep when I read stuff like this. I love it. I'm not what I ought to be. Everybody agree with that?
Yes.
I'm not what I want to be.
Yes.
I'm not what I hope to be.
Yes.
But still, I'm not what I used to be.
Amen.
By the grace of God, I am what I am.
Amen. Yes.
That's me. I'm not what I used to be. How many people would agree that you're not what you used to be? See, Satan, just take that. Slap that in his face. Oh, you messed up again. I'm not who I used to be. See, I sinned last week. I don't know about you. I messed up a few times, but I didn't mess up like I did when I was in college. Man, you're doing great. Compared to college, you can walk an angel. See, you got to put it in perspective like that. What we do, we start growing, then we want, God, I want to have a week where I never mess up. Nothing ever goes wrong. You will when you get to heaven. Because it ain't happening on earth. See, planet earth is sinful. And you're in the world, but not of the world, Jesus tells me. I got to rub shoulders with lost people every day. But maybe I can bring a glimpse of heaven and Jesus. I just love that, though, because I'm not what I used to be. We read that first three, and then we stop at that. Satan wants to, you're not. I'm not what I ought to be, not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be. Let's just quit. No, wait a minute now. Keep reading. But you're not what you used to be, are you? Not really. And by the grace of God, you are who you are. So let's see who we are. Would you open this up to page 7? We're looking in the mirror now. Don't look away. Don't tune me out. Don't disarm the alarm. Reviewing your new relationship. Now that you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you may be wondering, what did I just do? What am I in for? In other words, that's probably what you said when you said, I do, many years ago. What did I just do? Well, perhaps you weren't quite sure what you were agreeing to. Well, God loves you and wants a relationship with you. Romans 5:8 says that. He wants to walk with you through all the challenges of life. Unfortunately, your sin has created an impossible barrier between you and Him. He is holy and cannot abide unpunished sin. So God came to earth. Jesus, the Son of God, lived a sinless life on your behalf. Then He died to pay the penalty for your sin, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. In your sin, you were unable to draw near to God, so Christ made a way. If you have not already done so, you can begin a relationship with God by accepting Jesus' gift of salvation by faith and declaring your trust in Him. Simply pray, Jesus, I confess that I have sinned against you in your need your salvation. Please forgive all my wrongdoing. Let me live in relationship with you from now on. I receive you as my personal Savior and Lord, fully trusting in the work you accomplished once and for all on the cross. Thank you for saving me, accepting me, and adopting me into your family. Help me to walk in close step with you. Now, some of you may have remembered the day down at the bottom of that page. It says, so you'll never doubt Jesus has truly saved you. And some of you might want to write that in and say, accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior on. You can even remember a date and a time. No one can separate me from this love again. And see, you got to remember that because Satan's going to try to talk you out of what you've said. You say, I don't know that I ever have. Then make sure. Could I just put it off? Just remember, you're disabling alarm when you put it off. Matter of fact, pray with me real quick. Dear Jesus, as you speak to hearts, there might be someone in here that needs a few seconds to say, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner and you're a Savior. Would you forgive me of all my sins? Come into my heart and save me. And Lord Jesus, you do that in a moment. Maybe someone needs to ask you to come into their heart and save me. Lord, I take not anything for granted when it comes to salvation. Help us to make sure. Some of us, maybe it's been a while since we've really looked in the mirror and we feel like we've distanced ourselves. So Lord, maybe someone says it's time to come home. No better time than now to receive you as Savior. Today, if we hear your voice, help us to not harden our hearts. So Lord, in this moment, speak to hearts. Maybe someone needs to come to you. Maybe it's for salvation. Maybe it's for rededication. Help us to mean business with you and help us to show you that we want to work, Jesus, because we are saved. Not to be saved, but because we are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Keep reading with me. What it all means. Having a relationship with God means that you now have access to the all-wise, all-powerful, ever-present, and unconditionally loving Lord of all creation. You also have the promise of an eternal home with Him. Whatever mistakes you've made or in the past, He forgives them and gives you a new identity. You have been accepted, made worthy, and given a life of amazing significance. Why? Because God cares for you, provides for you, and wants to guide you to life at its very best. It's important to understand you do not have eternal life or access to the Father because you've done something special or possess unwavering faith. No, if that was the case, we'd never get there. If you ever find yourself wondering, how do I know I am really saved? This is very important for some of you. Remember, some of us need that assurance of salvation. We have doubts. Let's get rid of the doubts today. How do I know I'm really saved? Remember that you are accepted by God because of your faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished for you at the cross. You didn't earn it, so you can't what? You can't lose it. You cannot lose the salvation He has given you. Not ever. I've had people at camps ask me that or speaking, and they'll say, I just have doubts that I've really, maybe I didn't say the right words or I didn't do the right thing. I didn't kneel. I didn't walk an aisle. Kneeling, walking an aisle doesn't matter. What you believe right here matters. So if you say, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I want you in my heart. Save me. Then you're saved. At that moment, like lightning, He saves you. Now, salvation happens in a second. Growth happens over a lifetime. Okay? There's a difference between salvation happens in a moment, and then He begins this long process of growing you. So on the days that you're growing, you say, I just don't feel close anymore. Billy Graham says, your feelings are like a weather vane on a, you know, on a hen house. I don't feel like I'm married. Oh yeah, I am. I don't feel like I'm Tyree Moser's son. You are. You know, sometimes Jim could say this. Sometimes Jim might, you know, I forget I was in the Navy. I almost forget that I was in the service. He still got records to prove he was. See, we got to quit thinking it's something that we do. Oh, I didn't do something today. God lost me. Wouldn't be a very good Savior. Tell me how long has He saved you. What's those words used in the Bible? Everlasting, eternally, forever. How long's forever? Till I sin. No, it's not. Quit thinking that. That's the father of lies telling you that. I always think of this. The devil hates me to give you these little tidbits because they really help. How many sins did God forgive me of on the day I was saved? Thousands? And if you counted them, it'd be thousands. So I'm saved. I turn around and say two cuss words, I'm lost. So you can forgive me for 20,000 sins, but the two I just now did, He might not love me no more. Now you see how foolish it is. Well, if He can forgive me for 20,000, I think He can handle those two I did yesterday. Oh, so He just keeps forgiving me? He keeps forgiving me. And God loves me like He does His own Son, Jesus. Let that sink in. He loves me like Jesus. Yep. That'll make you weep. God the Father looks at His Son and goes, oh, I got to leave you on the cross. I cannot look at you anymore because you're hurting too bad. And the sin of the world just went on you. And then He looks at me and you and goes, I love Him, but I love you the same. Because He's doing something that will save you. So I can't be lost, no. He said, my sheep know my voice. The Apostle Paul confirms this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. There's our verses. By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. You didn't do anything to save yourselves. You can't do anything to lose yourselves. It's a permanent gift to you. Jesus is a lifeguard. He comes out and saves me from the sea of sin, and He doesn't let me crawl back in the water. Remember, true gifts have no strings attached. Once we've placed a condition on any kind of a present, it becomes a trade, not a gift. So to say that your salvation can be taken from you for any reason is to ignore the plan or the plain meaning of what the Bible teaches. Therefore, you can rest assured. Here's some verses for assurance. God loves you just the way you are. There's nothing you have to do or can do to make Jesus love you any more or less than He does right now. You cannot lose the gift of salvation you have been given because God will never leave you. You have been given the Holy Spirit to help you grow. You are completely accepted. We don't work to be accepted. You are accepted the day you start. Start that faith and that walk with Jesus. God sees you as worthy and worthwhile. Well, we don't feel that on certain days, but that's the truth. So believe what God says, not the devil. You belong to God's family no matter who has rejected you. If other people say, I don't like you anymore, I'm divorced, I'm hated, I'm separated, I'm fired, you just fill it in. Maybe the world rejected you. God never does. No matter who has rejected you, you are loved and welcomed by God. Amen. You can do anything God calls you to do because He promises to work through you. Once you accept a present, it's yours. Whether you ignore it or take full advantage of it, Therefore, you have a choice to make on how you will respond to the gift of salvation. The truth is, fellowship with God is the greatest pleasure your soul will ever know on earth. It is our hope and prayer that you will discover all the joy and fulfillment of a deep and meaningful relationship with the Lord. In the following pages, you'll discover how to seek Him and nurture your new relationship with Him, making the most of this extraordinary gift you have been given. Turn the page. You say, okay, so once I'm saved, how do I grow? I want to hit a couple of highlights with you here too. He sends a tutor to teach us. And that tutor is called the Holy Spirit. He actually called... would you look in your Bibles in John chapter 14? John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14...
Jesus is getting ready to leave the earth, and
He wants to give comfort, because these guys, and I would be right with them, so I'm not picking on at all, I would think, am I ready, Lord? So like a baby bird, and what's Jesus about to do? Kick you out of the nest. It's like, are you sure I can fly? Can I do this on my own? You're ready. John chapter 14. He's about to leave, and I'm sure these disciples are thinking, can we handle this? Can we do this on our own? So Jesus has to give them some comfort. This is no different than anything else. Just imagine someone saying goodbye. I can see that with my mom in the hospital. She squeezes me. It's almost like, I'm okay. I'll be fine. I'll be better off. But mom, I'll miss you. I know. But you're going to be okay. You ever had mom or dad tell you? You're going to be okay. Jesus is about to tell them you're going to be okay. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Probably had tears running down her face. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. For my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Doesn't that make you feel good as a child? Listen, I'm going to fix up heaven since I get there. You're going to have a place. You can see your name on the door when you get arrived in heaven. Right here it is. You just stole your name. Edgar's room. This is mine? Yeah. I've been fixing that for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, guess what? If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me. I'm not leaving you. I'm just going to be gone for a little while. But I'll see you again. Does that make you feel better? Yes. I'm going to be with you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Listen, I've talked to y'all about heaven before. And disciples, I don't know. Where are you going? Okay, let me tell you again. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus tried to make it as simple as he could to help little Thomas out. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. So don't be mysterious about this heaven and God the Father. If you know God, if you know me, you'll know God the Father. You know about heaven. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him because you've seen me. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me? Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I'll tell you the truth, anyone who has, you guessed it, faith in me will do what I have been doing. Did you get that verse in case that skips by? If you got faith in Jesus, you can do what Jesus did. Mm-hmm. Man, that is scary stuff right there. You mean I can witness to anybody I want? You can do anything you want to because Jesus is limiting. And if you say, I just can't, then you're limiting God Almighty who lives in you. And I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. I'll work through you. I'll make life point a shining star. I'll make you great witnesses because when you look good, I look good, and I want the world to see me. And you may ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it. Verse 15, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you. How'd you like that? Quote that verse to you. kids, parents. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I'll ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I bet you the tears are starting to dry now, and they say, so I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. That means I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again. But you'll see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you're in me, and I also am in you. Who did He say He was going to leave as a comforter? The Holy Spirit. So He says, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Look on page 11, that's the first thing He says, the Holy Spirit, your personal helper. On those days that you just can't get through, one of the most exciting truths about your new faith is that God doesn't expect you to live the Christian life on your own. He doesn't just throw you out there. The moment you accept Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. He will speak to your heart. He'll help you make decisions. He'll give you the strength to obey God. You are not in this Christian life alone. You have an amazing helper to guide you. I believe that we don't count on the Holy Spirit enough. That's why we struggle so much. Who is the Holy Spirit? Simply put, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God here on earth. Through Him, God communicates to His children. Because He abides within you, the Holy Spirit has direct access to your heart, mind, and spirit. When a Bible verse or spiritual truth comes to mind, when you read Scripture and can sense how to apply it to your situation, even when you recognize your sin and your need to repent, the Holy Spirit's leading you. Has anybody ever felt that leading? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you think, this is not right, and Holy Spirit, you got that right. So Jesus spoke about the Spirit in John 14, calling Him the Helper. I'll ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He'll be with you. Skip to the next line there. Why do we need the Holy Spirit if we have the Bible to guide us? Well, it's true that our decisions should be guided by biblical principles, but there are many issues Scripture does not specifically address. For example, where should I attend school? What job should I take? You know, who should I marry? Should I move? Those are things what the world would call are gray areas. And I can get something straight out of Scripture, but I'm thinking, Lord, I know what You said, but now let's make it personal. What should I really do right here? And God will... And you'll say, you know what, I've prayed about that, and I have what? I got peace. I feel comfortable with this. Really? Yep. I have left jobs before because I had peace. It's like, you know, God's just not letting me do this. Now, I don't have time, I could jump when that guy rebuilt the wall. His name was Nehemiah. They tried so many different tricks on him to get him off that wall. One of the tricks was this. A priest came by and said, you need some work. You need some rest. You've been working hard. Why don't you come over to the church and rest a while? He went, God, what's going on right here? Yes, I love church, and now, yes, I need rest, but I don't have peace right here. What are you doing? And he said, God told me that stay on the wall. And he told it, he says, I perceive that this is not of God. Well, it's got to be. We're going to church to get rest. No, it's not. And he said, then I realized, and God revealed it to me, that somebody had basically bribed the priest to get him off the wall. And the priest had lied to get him from not doing what he should be doing. And he said, then I realized that. And God gave me the peace to not do that. God will give you peace. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't say that. And when we do, we instantly feel, what did I say? That's the Holy Spirit convicting. Holy Spirit convicts and comforts. Two things. He convicts you when you do something wrong, but then he says, Edgar, it's okay. You've asked forgiveness. I'm going to comfort you and get you back up and keep going. I don't see how people make it in this life without Jesus. I'm personally. How could you preach a funeral? How could you be married? How could you graduate from school? How could you live in your daily life say, you can't read today, and we're not going to let you pray? I've got to pray. I don't want to get out of bed if I don't pray. You scared? Yeah. I got a filthy respect for Jesus. A healthy respect, and they said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That fear means respect. I respect God, therefore He gives me wisdom. And I'm thinking, why don't you do this? Why do we need the Holy Spirit if we have the Bible? We just need that comforter and we need that convictor. For questions like this, we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. One caution, now at the bottom of page 11. Sometimes believers make the mistake of expecting God to guide them on every daily decision. To illustrate they may expect him to show them which breakfast cereal to eat in the morning, or while we should be always be alert to the Spirit of God, we should have freedom to rely. In other words, yes, God wants to be in my life, but don't be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. You know, if you walk into Burger King, now, God, which one of those combos should I get? Listen, I'm going to help you, but I give you lots of freedom. And when you step, it's like walking the dog, you know, on the leash. The dog, you give him freedom. Now, if he goes too far, you tug on the leash. God says, you got freedom. You go do what you want to. But now, if it's real something, I'm going to pull you back into a line. How exactly do we know the Spirit's leading us? The Spirit may give you a strong sense that something's in your life that's just not quite right. He may speak to you by bringing to mind a Bible verse that relates to the situation you're facing. You may simply have an impression about the right direction to take. The Holy Spirit may also speak to your heart using words that sound much like your own thoughts but carry wisdom. So some of you say, what is this mystical or magical thing? What do you mean God speaks to me? God will just give you something, touch your heart, and you can feel it just pull at you. Yes. That's just God. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You say, I'm not supposed to do this, am I? No. What can we expect as we grow? The more faithful you are to obey God's guidance, the more you stay close to Him, you hear the voice better. Mm-hmm. The great prophet, you know, Elijah wanted to hear God, and it says a whirlwind came by, an earthquake comes by, the fire comes by, and he says God wasn't in it. Then in a still, small voice, God spoke. So get along. God's Word's better to you. He'll speak to you. God's Word. So the Holy Spirit is my tutor. The next part, it says God's Word, His letter to you. And you can look at this yourself. It says read. I want to show you on something, page 13. It says you can start off reading the Gospels, or you can read a short book, Philippians. I'm going to cover Philippians within a short time from today. I'm going to cover those four chapters of Philippians soon. We're going to just take a book and just tear it apart and just read it and dig in deep and find some truths. And you're amazing. It's like, it's amazing. You'll read something and go, that's me. That's the Holy Spirit saying. You're starting to see yourself in Scripture and you've never seen that before, but you'll start seeing it. So we're going to read the Bible. Turn to the next thing. You'll meditate. That means have something running through your mind. And I know I give you guys reading charts, but every once in a while, just read something and let it soak in for the day. And then study it. And then the last part is to apply it. So we got the Holy Spirit as our tutor. We're going to read this book called the Bible. And now, that was God speaking to me. Now I get to speak back. The prayer on bottom page 15. The ultimate conversation with God. Genuine prayer is like a meaningful conversation with two people. After a heartfelt interaction with another person, we usually have a greater understanding of that individual. The same is true when we spend time in prayer with God. We understand Him better. We feel more at home in His presence. We find cause to praise Him more and have a deeper relationship with Him. This is why prayer is key to a deep personal relationship with the Father. Intentional conversation helps us to get to know Him better, experience more of His love, and become more aware of His work in our lives. Of course, this requires that we not only talk to Him, but also that we allow time to listen. No one knows you or loves you as completely as your Creator. Nobody desires the best for your life more than the Savior. So these are just a few of the reasons why it is so beneficial for you to talk to Him. And now look at these. I'll just mention the words. Cleansing. If we need to be forgiven, just know that God will promise 1 John 1:9 to forgive us and cleanse us. And then that'll make you feel better. But I messed up. Quit doing that. Quit going back. I tell people you cannot move forward by continually looking backwards. You cannot feel that forgiveness and know that forgiveness if you say, but I messed up. Quit that. So you ask Jesus to forgive you, then He forgives you. I don't know if you need to underline that or what, but cleansing comes by admitting our sin to God. You say, well, I've asked Him to forgiveness, then it's forgiven. But I don't sense it or feel it. Trust it. Remember that old saying, when I can't see His face or trust, you know, trace, when I can't see His face, I trust Him, or when I can't see His face, I trace His hand, or I just hold Him. What? When I can't see it, I still know He's there. Surrendering. When God brings things to mind, keep surrendering areas of your life to Him. Asking. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you ask not. God promises if we ask Him to help on a certain area. Now that's where it gets sticky, because sometimes we look at God like He's interfering with our stuff. You know, help me to quit smoking or drinking or cussing, or help me to quit. And that stomps on our toes because we don't want to quite give it up. But if you say, God, I really need work on this. asking, meditate, believing, waiting. If we run ahead of God and try to fix things on our own or manipulate circumstances, we will most likely be certainly be disappointed. However, if we wait on the Lord, then our sovereign, divine, omnipotent God will act on our behalf. And finally, we'll receive. Can I give you the last couple? The quiet time, that's intimacy with God. Try it in the morning. Just take about, I don't know, 5 or 6 minutes. That'll soon turn into 8 or 10. But just try this. Commit to some practical points. Please use this book tomorrow to your advantage. On page 18, commit to a regular quiet time. Most people start off the day with this, but if you want to do it just before you go to bed, commit to a regular quiet time. Seek solitude. I know it might be hard in some of your houses to find that few quiet moments someplace. Allow for silence. Just be quiet. Read and look at Scripture. Submit to His guidance. And it says keep a record. I started doing this. See, I'm not just preaching to you. I got a little prayer journal now. I'm writing down things. And when it's answered, I check them off. And on the days that you think nothing's happening, check that book. And then, one of the toughest things to finish this. Sometimes adversity is a bridge to a deeper connection. Adversity. Let's just look at page 19. When people accept Jesus as their Savior, they sometimes make the mistake of thinking they will never experience hardship or suffering again. They imagine that everything will be rosy because they walk with a sovereign, omnipotent God who loves them unconditionally. But trouble comes into every life sooner or later. It's better that you know about this early in your relationship with Jesus so you will not be surprised when struggling comes later. As a believer, you can choose to respond to troubles in a beneficial, God-honoring way. You can either get better or get bitter. Nothing will grow your faith, character, and relationship with Him as quickly and as effectively as difficulties. So how can you be sure you're responding to adversity in a way that honors God? Remember that we live in an imperfect world. God's going to use your adversity to fulfill prophecy. In other words, I can just condense these three things that He's given you. You've got to remember that God's still on the throne. He's still in charge. He's still in control. Got to get this pain. Is that cancer? I mean, why don't you do something? I'm doing something. I heard your prayer. I never have a deaf ear to you. I will do it in my time. Now be quiet. God tells you? Yeah. Because why? Because God's my Father. My dad occasionally told me to maybe be quiet. God the Father will do the same thing. You mean adversity grows me closer to Jesus? Yes. Now, I'm going to talk about church next week, but I don't want to keep you long today, but I'm going to try to wrap this. Mention adversity one more time. Who was the guy who went through a lot of adversity in Job? In the Bible, that was Job. And Job, he knew God. And once he had went through those things, I sometimes think it's almost like a badge of honor, a badge of courage or something. You can remember back when something went wrong in your life and for some reason that sticks out. Now, like, we're friends with Jim. Jim's a friend of mine and all that. But he's probably got some Navy buddies that'll be friends of the rest. Do you remember anybody when you're in the Navy? Why did you go through something together? You know, did you ever talk about that later after you went through a certain trial? You know, it's like, you remember when we were in basic? Why do you go back to that? Does it help to know you go through a tough time? Now, after time, those are sort of forgotten, and you find your new set of friends, and that's what he's done. But I mean, at the time you were in there, you feel like you identify with somebody else. You find some football boys from Giles, they'll do that. They're like, man, you remember them 2-a-days? Why do y'all think of the worst thing? And then they'll brag. Yeah, but you know what? That really made us a good team. And now they'll start doing that. Everybody in here, I don't want you to, but I guarantee you could. You could stand up and tell me of an adverse condition. I remember when I lost my mom. Or I remember when I lost a child. Or I remember when But you know what? That grew me. And that just made me who I am today. So you just now told me a tough thing. I don't know that... In this section one, I'll show you something. Our new relationship, are we saved? You say, I think I am. Quit doing that. Know that you are. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13, keep going, 11, 12, 13. These things have I written unto you that you may know. Well, I hope I might be doing the best I can. People scare me to death when they tell me that. You know you're going to heaven? I hope so. If somebody says, hey, are you married? I hope so. Jenny would slap me. I hope I'm married. Maybe you got a job at Salem? Hope so. Sure I do. Why don't we answer with authority on some of those questions and doubt the most best question in the world. Are you going to heaven? Maybe. So let's make sure. Are you saved? Absolutely. Bob, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, saved, redeemed, I am sanctified, you know. See, what he does, he justifies me, and then he sanctifies me, and then I'll soon be glorified. I want you to make sure you know Jesus. Section 2 told you this. Now, you say, okay, you talked about Bible and that intimate thing. Notice I didn't put church in there, and church is very important, but I'm glad he didn't, because the main thing, you're going to get up in the morning and have church. You're going to have that 5 minutes of quiet time and say, Jesus, give me that devotion to read. Well, right here it is in the back. Just read that devotion. Pray about that and say, now God, I just now read it says in Isaiah, do not fear, for I'm with you. I'm a little bit nervous or worried today. Or what about, I'm not going to fear. I'm going to say, God, everything goes in your hands. Whew, I'm actually living the life. And the closer you do that, you'll start having less doubts, less worries, growing with God. Now, I want you to do this finally. What did you learn by looking in the mirror today? And I know I'm rapid when I go into it, but what are you going to do about it? I'm going to start having a quiet time tomorrow. It's going to be a new me. I'm going to put my foot down and say, this is it. Anytime somebody's got worries and doubts and frets, I'll say, how much do you read? I don't know. If I was a marriage counselor and somebody come in and say, me and my wife, we about fight, I hate all of y'all. I just can't stand it. How often do y'all sit down and talk? Well, they look at each other like, I don't know, when was the last time? I think I found the problem. Y'all never talk. When have you ever prayed together? Oh, we've never prayed together. Found another problem. Hey, here's what you need to do. Oh, we ain't going down. Then you'll keep having problems. Who's next? You know, advice is only as good as if you take it. Here's my advice for you. Use this as a book. Start having a devotion in the morning. Okay? What's the last thing to do? Last thing to do. The mirror goes, and we pray. Now we get to look at Jesus straight face to face. Picture Jesus walking the aisle today. And I know, you say, well, I can't quite see him. Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things. I can't see him. What's the evidence that God's here? Our faith. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, as we close today, I do not want to sound an alarm for no reason. But Jesus, we've got to make sure we know you. And then Jesus, we've got to make sure we follow you. And Lord, if we don't pray and if we don't read, then we are just playing games with you. And it scares me sometimes, Jesus, because you said if people believe and trust in you, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if a man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. If we're still doing everything we used to do before we knew you, then it doesn't sound like we know you. Lord, you've promised to change us. A man is a new creation. Lord, create within us a desire to start following you closer. So the alarm has been sounded today. You need to read and you need to pray. So Lord, today may I even do that more. Tomorrow may we start off the day by saying, okay, God, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to spend 5 minutes with you. I'm not going to try to read an entire book. I'm going to read five verses. We just read something out of the Gospels. We just read a little section of Scripture and say, now, Jesus, how can I apply that? And Lord, when we spend time with you, we'll find it. We'll spend less time in the world. Pretty soon we'll look forward to that devotion time in the morning. Some days it's hard. Some days we're a little sleepy and we don't quite want to do it. But Lord, we're always glad when we do. And as the day goes on, we'll start seeing people the way you see them. I love you, Jesus, and I thank you for changing us today. As we've looked in the mirror of your word, help us not to walk away knowing that we need to do some things today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Brett to play an invitation song. Would you stand with me, please? Just stand there and you can just pray. Pray quietly to yourself. If you want me to pray with you about something, come forward. You say, well, that's old-fashioned. I know I'm old-fashioned. Just nail down a decision. Say, you know what, I'm going to be closer to God.